Well, that is certainly a wonderful promise that we have, and that's what we're going to see in our messages to come, but it won't be today. Today we're going to be looking at some very terrible things that are on the horizon, some horrors that are going to come on this earth, and certainly we know that they will come because the Lord Jesus promised that it would be so. I guess everybody from time to time wonders what the future holds, don't we? We would like to know, just out of curiosity, what tomorrow may hold. But some people actually take that and they really get obsessed with wanting to know what the future is going to be. And so many times people will pretty much spend a fortune on fortune tellers because they want to know what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen in the future? Let me just sort of say this, that those who follow after fortune tellers, just kind of mark this down in your mental memory there somewhere, that those who follow after fortune tellers very seldom get the truth. Very seldom they get the truth. The fact is, most fortune tellers are fakes. They're frauds. They're charlatans. They're phonies. Let's see, I can't think of any other words, but you get the idea. Most fortune tellers are that way. They're basically clever con artists who have learned some basic psychology that they're able to use on the gullible people, and they're able to give them a happy storyline that is so generic that it could pretty much be applied to anybody and anybody's life, you know. And yet people buy into that because, after all, everybody likes a happy story. I mean, nobody wants to be told you're going to be marrying somebody who's as ugly as a mud fence. That's not happy news, you know. You want a happy story, right? And so they know how to give you what you want. They know how to give you what you want. And they know how to kind of nurse it along so you'll keep coming back for more and more and paying more and more, and they'll be able to retire early. However, even though there are some, I would say the majority, who are frauds and fakes, I will also say there are some who are plugged in to a supernatural power. There are some who are plugged in to a supernatural power, a demonic spirit, if you will, who is able to reveal intimate things about your past. They're able to tell you things that not even your best friend knew about you. They can tell you that. They can tell you things about your past nobody else ever knew. However, please remember that. Please remember that just because a spirit can tell you about your past, it does not mean they can tell you about your future. That's an important point you need to remember. Just because they can tell you the past, it does not mean they know the future. You need to understand that only the God of the Bible is omniscient. Only the God of the Bible knows that which is going to come in the future. In fact, that's one of the greatest proofs of all, that our God, the God of the Bible, is the true and the living God. Because He's able to reveal to us things that are yet to come. He's able to reveal accurately the future. In fact, listen to this. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and verse number 10. Listen to what it says. I am God, and there is none else. Now, there are many idols and there are many deities that men have created with their own hands and they bow down and worship. But God says, I'm God. And besides, there isn't any other. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. So how is the God of the Bible different from all the other gods and all the other religions that are in the world today? Here's the difference. There is none like me, because here's how I'm different. Declaring the end when? after it happens? No. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. How do I know the God of the Bible is the true and the living God? Simply because of the prophecy that He gives. The prophecy. Declaring in times past things that have been fulfilled centuries later, and declaring from time past things that most certainly will be fulfilled in the future. So therefore, some spirit that you may get in touch with who wants to tell you what the future is, let me just tell you, they shouldn't be trusted. Because the Lord Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 8, verse number 44, there is absolutely no truth in Satan or in his demonic minions. Jesus said, whatever he speaks, it's a lie. It's a lie. So when it comes to knowing the future, we would best be following what the Bible says. We would best to be following the Bible. The general future. Now, we don't know every detail of every day, but we in the Bible have a picture. We know how this age is going. We know how it's all going to end up. We know who's going to win this thing. We've read the last chapter of the book. We know who's going to come out on top. We know who's going to come out on top. And from looking in the Scripture, we're able to know God's general plan for the nations, God's general plan for the peoples of this world, because it's all revealed to us in His Word. Now, I mentioned that this morning. I mentioned that. Because over the past couple of weeks, we've seen the Lord Jesus answering the question of His disciples about the future. They've been asking Him questions about when are these things going to come to pass, and what does the future hold for us? And you remember He told them that their temple would be destroyed. And it was. In 70 AD, that prophecy was literally, it was literally fulfilled. It was literally fulfilled. But then Jesus went beyond that, and he went even beyond our day and our time, and he began to look further into the future, and he began to declare to them the signs that would precede His coming that we sang about just a moment ago. Signs that would precede His coming and the end of the world. You remember in our study last time we saw how that Jesus declared that there will be false messiahs who will come on the world scene. He also declared that there will be continued wars. There will be increased earthquakes, increased in intensity and also in number. He declared that there would be widespread famine. There would be hunger and starvation that would be rampant in the world. There would be terrible pandemics. There would be plagues that would sweep the world. There would be great persecutions. And of course, we've seen how all of that is already being played out today. But as I said earlier, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse until the end comes. It's only going to increase, and times are going to become even more frightening than they are today. But now Jesus is going to push the calendar even further into the future. As we come to our text for this morning, we're going to see how that He's going to take us right up into the middle of what is called the tribulation period. He's going to take us right up into the middle of the tribulation period, and He's going to reveal some of those things that will take place in that day. Remember the question of the disciples: what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? This is part of the answer. This is part of the answer. He's going to take them right up into the tribulation period, and He's going to give them three warnings. Number one, as you follow along in your notes, He's going to give the warning of a sign. The warning of a sign. Now, I want to say to you this morning that we are in the church age, and I'm going to use my pointer here. We're in the church. There it is, right there. We're in this church age period right here. It began with Christ, and Christ ascended to heaven, and the church age has continued, and we don't know when it's going to end, but when it ends, with the rapture of the saints, when we are caught up, as we sang about just a moment ago, when we're caught up to heaven, this will begin a period of 7 years. It's called the tribulation period. It's called the tribulation period. This 7-year period, it will begin, as I said, oops, I went the wrong way, hit the wrong button. It will begin with the rapture, and it will end with the second coming of Christ. It will end with the second coming of Christ. And there's a twofold purpose that will be fulfilled during this 7-year tribulation period. First of all, the Gentile nations will be punished because of their unbelief. The Gentile nations will be punished because of their unbelief. And the Jewish nation will be punished because of her unbelief. The Jewish nation will be punished. However, remember this. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. To whom much is given, much is required. That's found in Luke 12:48. And so therefore, this period right here, this tribulation period, will have a greater impact on Israel than any other nation, because they're God's chosen people. Much has been given to them. Much has been given to them. That's why the Bible refers to this period as the time of, notice it, Jacob. You remember Jacob? Jacob was the man who wrestled with God, and his name was changed to Israel. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of Israel's trouble. And so this great tribulation, this tribulation period, is going to be divided into two parts. It's going to be divided into two parts. First of all, there is the first half. The first half. 7 divided by 2, that's 3.5 years right there. That's the first half of this great tribulation period. And this will be a time worldwide. It will be a time of relative peace and safety on the earth. It'll be a time of relative peace and safety. This will be a time when an international personality called the Antichrist in the Bible. This Antichrist will come on the scene, and with great words of peace, he will conquer the nations and all the nations of the world who have been searching for answers to all of their problems. They're going to bow down at his feet. They're going to bow down at his feet. And he's going to rule over the nations of the world. 3.5 years. Be a time of peace, time of safety. Now, during that 3.5 years, the Bible teaches that God will do two things. First of all, he will send his witnesses. He will send his witnesses. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 3, I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now understand, in the Jewish calendar, every month has 30 days. They don't have 30 one month and 31 the next month, and then come to February, got 28 or 29, whatever the case may be. No, they're 30 days every month. 30 days. And if you do the math, 1,260, that's 3.5 years. That's 3.5 years. And God's 2 witnesses, and we don't have time to get into it, I'll just tell you what I believe. I believe those 2 witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, they're going to come to this earth. They're going to preach in the city of Jerusalem. Many will be converted. Many will be converted. And as a result of that ministry, God will then do a second thing. He will send his missionaries. He'll send his missionaries. God is going to raise up. Revelation chapter 7. You can read it. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 12. God will raise up 144,000 By the way, those aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. Read the text. It's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are Jewish missionaries. And these Jewish missionaries, these Jewish evangelists, will carry the gospel to the nations of the world. And even though they will be persecuted, they will be supernaturally protected. And many people from every nation, Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 17 says, will be saved as a result of that ministry right there during that first 3.5 years. Then comes the second 3.5 years. Second 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years, right here, that's when all hell is going to break loose on this earth. All hell is going to break loose on this earth. It's during this 3.5 years, the second half, that the Antichrist will show his real colors. The Antichrist will reveal himself for what he is. And by the way, the Bible does not refer to him as a beast for nothing. What we see in northern Iraq going on, the savagery, men acting like animals in their destruction of other men, and though it be done in the name of religion, it's as satanic and wicked as hell itself. But even that is nothing compared to what's going to happen right here. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to what's going to happen here. Now I want you to notice three things that Jesus showed his disciples. Remember, he's talking about this period right in here. And he's going to show his disciples three things. First of all, he's going to show the signs revelation. When is this? How's this sign going to be revealed? There's a sign that is going to be given, but how are we going to know what it is? Well, Jesus declared that period of great tribulation that starts this second half here. The whole thing is called tribulation, but the last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. And it's going to begin with a very clear sign. Jesus said it this way. He said it this way in verse number 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. The Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel, which will result in the rebuilding of their temple, which we know already plans are in place. Already instruments have been prepared. Already a cornerstone has been cut for their new temple. Already they are training a priesthood under the old Levitical order to serve in their new temple. Everything's in place right now. But the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. He's going to rebuild their temple. However, right in the middle of that tribulation period, he's going to break his promise. Daniel foretold it. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he declares that in the middle of that period, the Antichrist is going to break his treaty with the nation of Israel. I want you to notice a couple of things about this man. Number one, he will be stubborn. This Antichrist who is going to come on the scene, this one who's going to rule the nations of the world during that period of terror, this man is going to be a stubborn man. Daniel 11:36, speaking of him, Daniel said, "The king shall do according to his will." It's not what God wants. It's not what is best for the people. He's going to do according to his own will. He's going to be stubborn. Going to be stubborn. And because of that stubbornness, nobody's going to be able to stand against him. John foresaw that in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 4. They worship the beast. Notice it saying, "Who is like unto the beast?" Talking about the Antichrist. "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" You can't overcome him. He's stubborn and there's no way you can escape. There's no way. Not only will he be stubborn, But he will also be sacrilegious. Notice in Daniel 11, verse number 36 again, he shall exalt himself. He won't exalt God. He won't glorify God. But he will exalt himself and magnify himself. Notice it. He will magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things. That means frightening, unbelievable things. He's going to say against the God of gods. The Apostle Paul spoke of the very same thing. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. When he said he as God, speaking of the Antichrist, he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I'm God. I'm God. He's going to put himself in the temple. Put himself in the temple. The false prophet who will accompany this Antichrist, called the false prophet in the scripture. The false prophet will use great miracles, great signs, great wonders. By the way, folks, just remember this. Satan knows how to do signs, miracles, and wonders too. Just because you see signs, miracles, and wonders, that doesn't mean it's from God. You understand that? Just because you see something miraculous, you see something amazing, that doesn't mean God's in it. Never judge the truthfulness or the godliness of anything by some miracle that you've seen. You judge the truthfulness of all things by the Word of God. This is the final authority. And this one is going to come, this false prophet, and he's going to use great signs, great wonders, great miracles. Revelation 13:12 says that he will cause the whole earth, during that tribulation time, he will cause the whole earth to bow down and worship the Antichrist. In fact, an image of the Antichrist will be erected in the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he will declare himself to be God. Revelation 13:15. As many as would not worship the image of the beast. Those who refused to bow down, like Daniel and his friends, when they refused to bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar raised up in Babylon. Those who refused to bow down before the image of the Antichrist, John said, they're going to be killed. They're going to be killed. That's the sign. When you see this beast exalting himself and declaring himself to be God and demanding that all the people of the earth worship him, that's a sign. That's a sign. Things are going to get bad. Not only do we see the signs revelation, but notice letter B, the signs result. Verse 14 to verse 16. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. In other words, when this sign is seen in the middle of the tribulation period, when this Antichrist begins to flex his muscles and to exalt himself as being God, Jesus said, when you see that happening, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of the witness of those 144,000 missionaries that God has sent out, Jesus' advice to them was, you better get out of Jerusalem. You better get out of Jerusalem. In fact, you better not even bother to take the time to go into your house to get your clothes or to pack your bags or to get anything that you may want to. You better just take what you have on your back and get out of town. Just go. Flee. Flee. Notice verse 17 and verse 18. But woe to them that are with child. Can you imagine having to flee by yourself with all you have is just what's on your back? But can you imagine if you have a little child with you, those of you who have little children with you today? Can you imagine that? I've seen some of you come to church. You can't come in without a trolley and 14 bags of stuff. Right? Jesus said, don't take anything. Woe to you if you have a child. To them that give suck in those days. And then he gives this. He said, and pray that your flight be not in the winter. It's bad enough to have to flee with everything you have, with only what you have on when the weather is nice and it's mild and it's comfortable. But imagine having to endure one of those hard, cold winters that are normal in the land of Palestine. Jesus said, pray you don't have to go in wintertime. And this flight will be a terrible thing that will come immediately after the terrible sign is revealed. Terrible sign. The warning of a sign, number two, I want you to notice the warning of sorrows. The warning of sorrows. Jesus said in verse number 19, For in those days shall be affliction. Now notice this. This shows you the magnitude of what's going to come on this world. Jesus said, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Read about the flood of Noah. Read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Read about all the great destructive tragedies that have come upon this earth. Read about the great numbers who have been killed in unjust wars and acts of genocide. Jesus said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because what is coming has never been seen before in this world. From the creation until right now, Jesus said. In fact, from now until the end, you're not going to see anything like this. But at the end, it will come. At the end, it will come. That word affliction that we find here in our text, it simply means trouble that produces great agony. That's what affliction means. It's trouble that produces great agony. And the agony that it will come on this earth during this period is outlined for us in the book of the Revelation. It's outlined for us in the book of Revelation. These judgments are going to be so terrible that before they are poured out, before these judgments are poured out, Revelation chapter 8 verse 1 says that there will be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Now, I heard somebody say one time, that just proves there will be no women in heaven. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true. But there will be silence, okay, for 30 minutes. 30 minutes, it's going to be silent at the prospect of the undiluted wrath of God being poured out on mankind. Even in heaven, there will be silence. No praising God, no singing songs, silence in anticipation of what is about to happen on the earth. Let me give you just an idea. First of all, there will be what the Bible calls the trumpet judgments. There will be seven of them. Trumpet judgments are found in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. You can read about it when you go home. Let me just give you a couple of things that we find. Revelation chapter 8 verse 7 says that when this trumpet is blown, first of all, one third of all the green vegetation on this earth is going to be destroyed. One third. Jesus declared in Revelation chapter 8 verse 8 and 9, one third of all the oceans are going to be turned to blood as a result of this judgment. One third of the world's shipping is going to end. and one-third of all the sea creatures are going to die. That's what's coming. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 declares that one-third of all fresh water, not seawater, fresh water, drinking water, which is already in short supply around the world. In fact, I read not too long ago that the next major war that's going to be fought, the next major war that's going to be fought, it's not going to be for oil, it's going to be for drinking water. So imagine the impact when this trumpet blows and one-third of all fresh water is polluted and not drinkable. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, the light of the sun and the light of the other heavenly bodies will be diminished by one-third. That's the trumpets. But then along with those trumpets, there comes another set of judgments. It's called the vial judgments, or some people would call it the bowl judgments. Either one is correct. The vial judgments, found in Revelation chapter 16. During this time, during these judgments, let me give you just a couple of things. A cancerous sore is going to be found on all of those who have given their allegiance to the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 16, verse number 2, a cancerous sore that cannot be healed. Revelation chapter 16, verse number 3, those bloody seas that I mentioned just a moment ago, it's going to intensify so that not just one-third will die, now all of the sea life is going to die. Revelation chapter 16, verse 4 to 7, those fresh waters that were once polluted, one-third of it not drinkable, now all of it will turn to blood. And the sun's heat that was dimmed before, now it's going to be turned up. It's going to be turned up. The sun's heat will be intensified so that the Bible says, Revelation 16, verse 8 and 9, that the men of the earth will be scorched by the heat of the sun. Get the idea? Get the idea? This will be that terrible time when the undiluted wrath of a holy God is going to be poured out. It's going to be poured out on those who have offended His righteousness and ignored His word. God's wrath is going to be poured out. And the terrors of that day will be so intense. Listen to what Jesus said back in our text now. Look at it, verse number 20. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. Everybody die. Nobody be spared. Except God shorten the days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened those days. Now this raises the question, who are the elect? Who are these elect that we find mentioned here? Well, John saw them. John the Apostle saw them in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9. Here's what he saw. He saw a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Who's this great multitude that he saw? Notice it down in chapter 7, verse number 14. These are they. Here's who they are. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, these elect that Jesus spoke of in our text are those who will hear the preaching of God's witnesses. These elect are those who, after hearing the preaching of God's witnesses, will put their faith and trust in Christ. And because of their faith and trust in Christ, they will reject the Antichrist. And because they reject the Antichrist, they are going to either suffer death or they will be able to hide and survive the terrors of that tribulation period. And those who survive that tribulation period will then be allowed to enter into that millennial kingdom, which will begin at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Number three, the warning of seduction. The warning of seduction. I'm just going to read it, not make a lot of comment. I think it speaks for itself. And then, when all of these terrors begin to come, when all of these horrors begin to be unleashed on the earth, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Why? For false Christ. Remember, we're already seeing the beginning now, but it's only going to get worse, right? It's only going to get worse. False Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show you signs and wonders. Why? To seduce. You know what the word seduce means? The word seduce means to lead into sin, right? To lead in a way that is not right. And they will come and they will seduce, and if it were possible, they will even seduce the very elect. It'll be so compelling and so real that even those who have trusted in Christ are in danger of being deceived. But take heed, Jesus said. Behold, I have foretold you all things. In other words, in that day, those people will be able to look back into the Word of God and say, I know that this is a false Christ. How do you know? Because Jesus told me. Jesus told me. They're coming. Their signs and miracles are lies. How do you know? Jesus told me. Jesus told me. I've told you all things. Not a very happy message, is it? Not a very happy message. Let me close, though, by making two points. First of all, let me say to you that for those of us who are saved, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's been a time in your life when you repented of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you were born again into God's family. For those of us who know the Lord, there's a great comfort. There's a great comfort. You see, the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse number 9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath. Not doomed to go through the wrath, but saved from it. Saved from that time when God pours out His wrath and judgment on an unbelieving world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to New Testament church age Christians, he said this. He said, we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice it, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Great comfort. Great comfort to know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we do not have to face this period of wrath, this period of judgment. But for the unsaved, there's a great warning, is there not? If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and if that event that we call the rapture were to take place today, you would be left behind. Because Jesus will only come to take home those who have put their faith and trust in Him. Those who have a mansion prepared for them in heaven, those are the ones whom Jesus will come to take. And so if you have never trusted in Him, you will miss that rapture of the saints, and as a result of that, you will be tormented. You will be tormented. You will experience the agony of these judgments that we've talked about today. But not only will you be tormented, you will be damned. You'll be damned without hope. You see, the Bible says in the book of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They heard the truth. They heard about the love of God. They heard how that Christ died for them, but they rejected that. They rejected the salvation that was offered to them. And notice what it says. For this cause, because they did not love the truth, they rejected the truth. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What is the lie that they will believe? Oh, they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist, that He is God. They'll receive His mark. They'll accept Him. They'll honor. They'll worship Him. And God will send them a strong delusion that they will believe that lie. Why? That they all might be damned. I said in the Sunday school hour, and I'll say it again this morning, I want you to understand that our God is an eternal God. His person is eternal. But please listen very carefully. While His person is eternal, His patience is not. And there'll come a day when God will say, I'm done. I've offered mercy. I've offered salvation. You've rejected it. Now you take the consequence. And His judgment will come. And you'll be lost. And there'll be no hope of salvation, because this morning you heard the truth and you had the opportunity to receive it and you chose to walk away. No wonder the Apostle Paul said this. Today, right now, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Don't bet on tomorrow. Trust Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hundreds of messages in the Word of God that we could have preached that would have been far easier, far more enjoyable. But Father, we cannot skip over, and we cannot refuse to consider the message that the Lord Jesus had for His disciples and for us today concerning the end times. And Lord, as we consider the terror of Your judgment, we're reminded of the truth of Scripture, which declares that it's a frightening thing to fall into the hand of an angry God. And so, Father, I pray that today, while Your hand is a hand of loving compassion and tender mercy, I pray that today, while Your hand is a hand that offers salvation to whosoever will, I pray today that Your Holy Spirit would draw those here this morning who perhaps have never really trusted in Christ as their Savior. And I pray that they might make their calling and their election sure. That they might get in their own hearts the questions settled this morning. If you die today, or if Jesus were to come today, are you ready to go to heaven? Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that You would help us to catch a sense of the urgency And Lord, help us to determine and to dedicate ourselves to being the witness for you that we ought to be. To be faithful in telling our families and our friends, our colleagues, our classmates, warning them of their need of salvation and encouraging them, praying for them that they might be saved. Lord, I pray your will would be done in each heart and in each life this morning, in Jesus' name.